How many have you seen the TV show, the game show, To Tell the Truth? Now, I hope that's most of you because it's been going on for a long time now. There's been a number of versions down through the years with a variety of hosts, dating clear back to 1956. There's actually a current version out that they're doing. But all these shows are very similar. Okay, Tell the Truth, all these versions, they involved having three people who claim to be the same person. For example, the first person might say, "I'm Tim Clawson, and I'm the pastor of Groveland Missionary Church." And the second person would say, "No, I'm Tim Clawson, and I'm the pastor of Groveland Missionary Church." And then the third person, I'm Tim Clawson, and I'm the pastor. And two of them were fake and imposters, and one of them was the real Tim Clawson. We'll use that as an example because it's hard to describe it without having a name or a person. But the host would then read a signed affidavit, a signed sworn statement that about Tim Clawson, about what he did, what he does, how he works. And sometimes, you know, the person did something very interesting. Like they were the county fair winner of the jam competition in 1973. I don't know. I'm just making things up here. But they were a very interesting person. They did something very interesting. I'm the first person to ride the monorail at Walt Disney World. Something like that. It had something unique about them. And so they would be standing there, but then they'd have two imposters who could lie and make up. But a panel of celebrities would ask these three people questions to find and figure out who the real Tim Clawson was. Two imposters could lie and make up the information. Of course, they want to make up information that seemed truthful, so they don't want to make up anything too outlandish, so they would think the celebrities would not vote for them at the end as a real person. They wanted to convince the celebrities that they were the true person, but the real person was the only one that was sworn to tell the truth, hence the name To Tell the Truth. Sometimes, as you look through the show, you could probably pick out the person, the real person, who he was or who she was. But oftentimes, it was pretty difficult to figure it out. And some of the questions were funny, and some of the questions were probing. But unfortunately, the imposters many times won because they could tell, they could make up stories, they could pretend who they were. As I thought about that this morning, I thought about how many times that kind of game show type of thing about lying through the reality bleeds through into our today, in our own lives. People around us are lying about who they really are, putting on masks or creating images to make other people think that's who the real person is. That's who I really am on the inside. They care about what people think. They pretend to be people who they are really not. And we see this a lot on social media today. I mean, social media is one of those things where you only show the best on your social media. You don't show things on your social media that are not right, right? You have your hair all done. You're eating good meals. You have pictures of those meals that you say, oh, that's nice chicken and vegetables and whatnot. The kids are always behaving and we're not yelling at our spouse. We're all getting along. The house is spotless, of course, immaculate, and they say, hey, this is the real Tim Clawson, or this is the real me. But if people would see our real life, if people would see what was really going on around us on a daily basis, they would see that our faces are not all made up and our hair is not all nicely curled and done. The crumbs from our chips and our cookies would fall off of us as we get up from our lazy boy chair after not doing our walk and our exercise for that day like we say we did. Our kids are at each other's throats or we're screaming at our spouse. The house is a mess because we didn't clean it up from last night's dinner or from the dinner the night before or you know what I'm talking about, right? If only we would tell the truth, the real truth, admit it. Admit that we don't got it all together. Admit that we don't always eat a nice gourmet dinner. We snack on whatever comes along. If only we'd tell the truth, the real truth, we would have to admit that we don't have it all together, not even close. It's all cover-up, a stack of lies, a misguided pile of fabrications that mask the real us. Why do we do this? Huh? Why do we put on airs and say, oh, this is the real me instead of that? I think the heart of it is that we think people will not like us if we show them the real us sometimes, with all our pitfalls and failures. That people won't, if the people knew you, the real you, and all your temptations and struggles, they would not like you or want to be like you or be around you, right? And of course, all of this comes as part of a church as well, because usually at church, we try even to put even on more mask. We're the ones that fall into this trap most often because as Christians, we're supposed to have it all together, right? Because we have a God in our lives, everything is wonderful with joy and peace and love and all kinds of other things coming out of our pores. It just, right? That's what we should be. Everything is rainbows and puppies all the time. And every Sunday we put on that mask, we come to church pretending that we are somebody, something, that we're shutting out the hurt and the pain and the guilt and covering it all up so that everyone around us won't see us like we really are, won't see us struggling and feeling failure all the time, all underneath of it. Well, hopefully today's sermon is going to turn all that on its head, because we're going to think about how we're going to relate to each other this morning again. We've been talking in our series, the One Another series that I've entitled, learning about how to relate with other people, especially those in the church. I mean, it does have applications to the far-reaching world around us and our neighbors and things, but it's focusing a lot on one another, how we are to relate with one another, because Jesus says in John 13 that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you show love for one another. And so we're going to look at this today about how we are to do this by another command this morning. We're going to look at the command, confess your sins to and pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And this passage this morning, we're going to look at, so that's actually just this one command here in James, shows us some of the reasons why we should love each other and how we can love each other and confess our sins to each other. James 5:16. My dyslexia is coming to haunt me sometimes. James 5:16 says this: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, the first thing I want to unpack this morning is that confessing is not just to priests, first of all. Because what do you think about when you hear about confess your sins? What's the first thing that pops in your mind? Probably something like this. This is a confessional at a Catholic church. We think Catholic church and a priest, and the priest sits in the center here, and then you come into one of the sides there and either sit or sometimes you kneel. Maybe before a screen like this, where the priest can't see you, or supposedly this is kind of an anonymous type of thing, and you say something like, "Father, I've sinned. I've not been to confessional for the last week, and here's my sins," type of thing, and you tell it to a priest in kind of privacy and secrecy, and the priest then gives absolution and forgiveness, and may ask you to do Hail Marys or some other form of repentance to show that what you've asked for forgiveness is actually true, and then everything is good. That's what confessing our sins to one another seems like to many of us, but that's not what James says here. James is suggesting something else, not just confessing to the priest or to the minister or to some godly person, but that this is for each other, he says in there. And while this is the only time in the Bible we're given this command to confess our sins to one another, there's a lot of confessing going on in the Bible that we'll see here now. Because we see this idea of confessing even back in Leviticus. Leviticus 5:5 says this: when anyone is guilty of any of these ways that they just talked about, he must confess in what way he has sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him and for his sin. So we see in Leviticus here, this is of course the Old Testament sacrificial system of bringing a lamb as a sin offering. But it's to be noted that confession of sin was part of that process to be forgiven. And it wasn't necessarily just to the priest here in the temple, but he was supposed to confess that sin. Confession was simply telling someone else what you had did, saying, this is something that I did. It's not something just between God and the sinner, not something that Jesus confessed to him, but the important aspect of forgiveness was admitting something that we've done, admitting something wrong that we did wrong to another person, and that's involved. He says it also in Joshua chapter 17, verse 19. You may remember the story. Joshua and the children of Israel had just surrounded Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. They marched around the walls, and they came tumbling down. Well, God had told the Israelites that, hey, when you go into Jerusalem, all the spoils of the war, all the gold and the silver, all to be destroyed and supposed to be given to God as a destruction sacrifice type of thing. Well, a man named Achan sinned and took some of that spoils, took some robes and some gold and some things, and hid them in his tent. And when through the process of elimination, they figured out this Achan was the one that did this, Joshua says this to Achan. He says, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And so Achan confessed, and the story goes on. But there's that confession there that Achan did in front of everyone. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So we have this even in the Proverbs, even in the Psalms. I read this morning in our Sunday school class, the famous 51st Psalm of David. And he confesses his sin with his adultery to Bathsheba and says, hey, you know, when I sinned, I felt this bad feeling, and when I confess these sins, I want to be whiter than snow and cleanse me and all that idea. This whole psalm was made and written so people could sing confession. So David made this psalm not just as a personal thing between him and God, but for the whole nation. And if you think this is just an Old Testament thing, in the Old Testament, there are several New Testament examples of confessing our sins. We see in Mark 1:15, it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. This is John the Baptist. He's on the Jordan River there. It says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so we see here people going out and confessing their sins before they were baptized. And then in Acts 19, we also see an occasion where after miraculous occasions there in Ephesus, it says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. In fact, it says even then going on, it talks about they piled up some of their wicked sorcery books and all the things that had to do with things like that, and they burned them. But they are public confessions. They implied that the confession was not just done between one person or between them and God. That's, you know, there's many passages that talk about confessing to God and all that, but these were confessions to each other. Not just to a priest, not just to a religious person. I mean, James does mention that the prayer of a righteous man will avail much, but that doesn't talk about who we're supposed to talk to about our confession. This is to confess with one another. In fact, the word one another is actually in this passage twice, because it says, pray to one, or confess your sins to one another and pray to one another. So James very clearly indicates that this is not between one person and another, but between fellow believers. But the problem is sometimes that the practice of confessing to one another amounts to abuse. You know, it's subject to abuse. Because instead of someone, when they confess, they use it as a weapon against them when someone confesses to them. You know, they take that sin that they are confessing, it instead of reconciling, which is the purpose of this confession, they use it for gossip or criticism. Instead of tearing down the wall that was between those people, they build it even bigger. Instead of freeing people from the jail and the imprisonment that they're in, it makes the bars even tighter. And that's not what confession should be seen as in a church. So maybe that's why, after a time, that it became known that you should confess to a priest or to a minister, because a priest or minister had been trained to keep confidences and know that, hey, this is just between you and me. and they know how to bring forgiveness and restoration. So maybe that's why that responsibility was kind of shifted into the religious authorities. But I think as a body of Christ, if we truly believe in confession and forgiveness, and that God wants to bring reconciliation, not only between us and God, but between each other, then confession should be seen as each other. That the body of Christ realizes how important it is to grant forgiveness and kindness and reconciliation to one another when they come to us in confession and repentance. And I think this should be the case in the church, especially when someone sins one-on-one with someone else, that you should go to that person, that we should go to that person and confess and say, hey, I'm sorry, I've done this, please forgive me. Asking for forgiveness for our offenses against us, that one-on-one, brother and sister in Christ, should be resolved many times by that one-on-one, by confessing those sins, as we should be willing to do. Whether that sin is lying or gossiping or a harsh word or thought or harboring hatred and bitterness in our heart toward someone else, slander, anything else. We need to go to that person and ask forgiveness. And if that sin is more public, if it's known more often, if it's more of a public sin, then maybe we need to go to the church and confess publicly. And again, not to bring punishment or use that confession against them or to think, oh, well, that person did this. But again, to restore and forgive them. And you don't need an individual person, a priest, to do that. This is something we can do again for each other. And after we confess, then we can pray, like James says. Pray for them. Allow them to have that healing that it talks about. But then brings up the idea of sickness. Is it just for when you're sick? And I don't think confessing is just for when you're sick. This section of James talks about praying and confessing these sins is in the context of healing. It's talking about laying hands upon the sick person and raising them up and healing them. In fact, this verse from James talks about so that you might be healed if you can pray and confess. And there are passages like here in James that implies that sin is a cause of sickness. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 11:29, he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is talking about communion. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. You see, Paul's arguing here that because of your sins, of not coming to the Lord's table unworthily, or coming to the Lord's table unworthily, that this is the cause of some sicknesses and weaknesses and even death, that some have fallen asleep. Both James and Paul here says that because of sin, there are some sicknesses. That sicknesses can cause death. This was a very popular belief, especially in the Old Testament. We see this in Job, but even in the New Testament, that if you're sick and weak, it must be because you've sinned in some manner. And like I said, here Paul clearly says that there are weak and sick people who have done this because they're partaking in the communion in an unworthy manner, probably because they've come to the Lord's table with sin in their heart and refusing to confess that. Like I said, Paul and James will say the same thing. But it's important to point out, though, that even though sickness can be caused by sin, that it's not always caused by sin. I mean, John points this out in John chapter 9. The story of Job also points to this, that not every sickness is caused by sin. That sin can be the cause behind sicknesses, but not every sickness is caused by sin. There is a relationship between sin and sickness, but it doesn't necessarily equal each other. Same as saying, if you're sick, maybe you need to start by examining your own life and your own sin in your life. Maybe there's something in there that needs to be confessed. As I said earlier about prayer, that if your prayer, he said this earlier about prayers, when he's talking in chapter 4 about how your prayer life can sometimes be hindered if you haven't confessed your sins. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, that if your prayers are not being answered, you might have not the right motives. And even more so, I think here, James is telling us to not wait until you're on your deathbed to do your confessing. Don't wait until God has put you on your back in the hospital until you start looking up and confessing your sins. I hope that's not the case, that God has resorted in some of our lives in order to get us to that point of confessing our sins. You see, confessing our sins to one another should be a regular occurrence, just like praying for one another is a regular occurrence. You see, confessing is so important. We, of course, need to confess our sins to God. That's what I told the kids this morning. But and that comes from 1 John 1:9, which makes it abundantly clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. And that even Christians sin. I mean, even as a body of Christ, we do sin. I mean, that goes, John goes on to talk about that in 1 John there. He says, hey, if you have not sinned, then you're lying, and the truth is not in you. But James is saying that it's clear that sickness that is caused by sin can be alleviated by that confession to one another. In fact, he says that a prayer can be very effective if done with a clear conscience, a prayer of a righteous man. That's the second part in this verse here in James. That both physical and spiritual healing can come when we confess our sins in prayer. Again, not all sicknesses caused by sin, but those times when they are linked, health and healing will come if we do our confessions and our prayers. So why is it the typical church is not doing more confessing to one another? Why do we not have this as a regular part of, maybe not the worship service, but part of as a community of Christ? Well, I think there's a number of reasons why we're not doing this. I think, first of all, shame. We're ashamed to admit our sins to each one another. I think that goes to pride, our haughtiness, maybe even embarrassment. Maybe some of our vanity is in that, our arrogance and insolence. But what is pride and arrogance and haughtiness and vanity? Isn't that more sin? Aren't we compounding our sin of that we're not confessing by, first of all, not obeying this command here in James to confess our sins, but then by doing so in pride and vanity? I mean, that's thrice guilty. So I think we need to sometimes swallow our pride, swallow our vanity, our embarrassment, shame, and confess, like this passage tells us to. So we see what's confessing is not, but I think there are three things that confession shows us. Confessing shows us three things, and the first one that you can write down in your notes there is humility. Now, I hope I don't have to do another sermon on humility this frequently. I mean, I've been talking about humility several times in these last several months. In this past year, even in this series on one another, the Be Devoted To was talked about humility and be at peace. And last week when we are to agree with one another, talked about humility and how we are to not look at ourselves higher than we ought. Humility is seeing ourselves in the same light that God does. Humility is saying that we are all sinners and in need of Savior, that we all have not have it all together. We're not perfect. And until we stop feeling like that, then we cannot have true confession. So we stop trying to look and put on those masks that we have it all together. We cannot be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But when we confess our sins, we show that humility, that humbleness, that no, I don't have it all together. We remove that pride, that arrogance, that we are better than someone else. Humility also sees how our sins, even our personal sins, sometimes affects other people around us as well. It might hurt the church. Because sin has a way of growing and affecting those around us. And when we confess, not only will we bring health and healing for our own soul, but I believe to the church as well. Because again, this is where the body of Christ, the parts and that Christ being the head, all takes effect. When one part hurts, the whole body is affected. And sin can sometimes be that part that causes that hurt and infection. Remember what we talked about in Joshua there when at the beginning of the service how the whole children of Israel suffered because of that one man's sin, Achan. Where that sin of that one man caused hardship for the whole community. It was not until that sin was dealt with that they were able to have success again. And so we need to remember not to let pride get in our way to heal the body of Christ, that we need to confess. But confessing also shows a vulnerability as well. When we humbly admit that we have sinned, we show that to others that we're vulnerable. We break down that idea that we are the super Christian, that we have it all together, that we try to do many times. We show that we're open to other people, that we are revealing who we really are, how we're tempted, the faults that we have. Now we know in our minds that, yeah, we're all sinners, and I know everyone has their faults and their temptations, but when we admit that ourselves, it does so much more than just that idea. It makes that reality come into our real, into a regular basis. Makes that idea come to reality. And it also helps us to know more specifically how to pray. Again, confession and prayer are linked here in James. When you confess, that'll help us with our prayers and our vulnerability in our prayers. It helps us to even become accountable to each other. I mean, this is what John Wesley did in the early days of the Methodist Church there. He met together with some friends and some people in his college there. And one of the things they did every week or every time they met was say, do anything to confess? What do you want to confess to one another? And they held each other accountable. They practiced confessing their sins to one another in order to make themselves accountable and also relying on each other. They knew that they have sinned, that if they would be tempted to sin, that they would have to admit that at their next meeting. And that would be one way to help them resist that temptation, resist that urge to sin, because they knew, hey, if I did sin, I'm going to have to tell these guys, and that's kind of humiliating sometimes. So this was another deterrent to resist temptation. And you know what? When we're vulnerable, we remove the outside barrier that we sometimes have between us and Christians as well. William Barclay says this in his commentary. While it is quite true that there may be some cases where confession of sin to each other may do infinitely more than the good, but where there's a barrier which has been erected because of some wrong which has been done, people must put themselves right before God and one another. You know, we need to lower that barrier, that thing that causes division. We think of sin oftentimes as a hindrance between our relationship with God, but that sin can also be a hindrance between our relationship with each other. And so it brings vulnerability along the way. But then and lastly, it also shows us commonality as well. Humility, vulnerability, and commonality. I read a story this last week about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards talked about him a year and a half ago or so, but he was a main pastor during the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening here in America, where the Spirit of God revived much of our nation's earthly faith. And Jonathan Edwards was presiding one time over a massive prayer meeting. I mean, there's 800 men there, we're told. 800 men. And into that meeting, a woman sent a message asking the men to pray for her husband. Okay, she said the note described a man who became unloving and prideful and very difficult. Okay, he was a man that unloving, prideful, and difficult. And so Edwards read this message in private, and then thinking perhaps that maybe the man was present in that 800 men service, he decided to make a bold request. He read the note to the 800 men saying, "Hey, there's a man that we need to pray for. He's unloving, prideful, difficult." But then he asked, "If you are the man that is mentioned in this note, raise your hand, and then we'll pray for you." 300 men raised their hands. They all thought they were that man that was prideful and unloving and difficult. You know, we all sin, and we all have things in common. Many of us struggle in the same sin, same temptations. And yet we think to ourselves, and maybe this is Satan talking to us, "Oh, you're the only one that's struggling with this temptation. You're the only one struggling with this sin. So don't tell anyone, because then you'll be ostracized because you're the only one. But that's not true many times. Many times we have the same struggles. We have the same concerns, the same sins that we fall into time and time again. But when we confess those sins to each other, we think, you mean she or he's struggling with the same thing I am? It brings so much bonding together, because we can say, you know what? Now I know specifically what to pray for you, because that's what I've been praying for me. We're not alone, because there's others dealing with the same things. And this kind of commonality brings believers together. It brings healing and health to the body of Christ. If we are consciously standing together before God as sinners, needing grace and winning righteousness, this stance has a compelling application to our relationships. That's what one person said. And so I think it's very important, as we think about James and this command here to confess our sins to one another, that we practice this more often in our church. Now, I'm not saying we do need to do this in our worship services. We're not going to air dirty laundry necessarily. But that there might be some times that we need to, even maybe this next week, go to someone and say, hey, I'm sorry. I need to confess something to you. This next week, next Sunday, we're going to have communion. And I thought about putting it on today. I thought about putting it together today because we're talking about confessing, and I thought that would be a very important thing to put as part of our confessing. But among other things, I decided to put it off till next week, because I want us to have an opportunity this next week to put this into practice, so that when we come together next week, we can have our conscience cleaned because we've confessed these things to God and to one another. Like I said, one of the passages of Scripture that I read this morning was Paul talking about how in his day, people were coming together at the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. How they were coming to the Lord's Supper in various ways and for various reasons that are not in line with God. And how he said, hey, confess those things to one another. Confess those things and be healed, and then come to the Lord's Supper. And so I want us this next week to come to the Lord's Supper with a clear conscience, that we need to maybe get together with someone this next week. Call them on the phone, give them an email, a note, make a visit to ask for forgiveness, to confess something that we've harbored in our heart or something that we've been dwelling on, something that's come between you and someone else in the church or maybe between you and me. We need to come together, confess our sins to one another. Like I said, there are certain sins that are not appropriate to mention in a large group and worship services like this, but there may be some time for personal interaction between you and someone else, me and you, someone else, I don't know. Something that we can confess and let us know that, yes, we're humble, we're vulnerable, we're in this together. This is not just something for just between the pastor or the priest and someone else. This is confession between each other. So this next week, I would encourage you, if you have some unresolved issues between someone or between you and God, confess that sin, pray, and ask for forgiveness. So that way next week when we come for communion, you have your heart right before God. And we can come and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. But Lord, we know that we are not always in line with your will and your way. That we have wronged you, we've wronged others. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at this commandment, that we might be able to understand what you have to say to us individually, who and how we need to respond to what you've asked us to do this morning by confessing and praying for one another. Lord, this is not an easy thing to do, and yet we ask you for the courage, the opportunity, and the willingness to do this as you have commanded us. Help us. Help us as we come together here in the week to come, that we might allow you to cleanse us from all sin, that you would make us whiter than snow, that you would cleanse us with hyssop, that your blood would cover our stains, and allow you to rebuild these relationships and these sicknesses that between us that can cause damage in the body of Christ. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm reminded that it's because you've forgiven us that we are able to forgive others. And so, Lord, we ask for that forgiveness this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.